Welcome, everybody. It is Wednesday, October 11, 2017. We're in our series, Believe in Jesus, Believe Jesus, Believe What Jesus Believes. We are in the scriptures at the point of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. It is in all four Gospels, or the three Gospels in John, from Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12, portions of those books. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
And let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus Christ in our lives. And Lord, there was a lot of politics going on in Jesus' day. There was a lot of unrest. There was just, you know, I mean, from one generation to the next, people haven't changed. And so, God, we thank you that Jesus Christ has come and has overcome the world. And the pattern of persecution hasn't really changed either. And we see that over and over from one generation to the next, and from one place to the next. And so, God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will come tonight to guide us into the truth of your word, Lord, and that we will think on these things and give consideration to them and to your word. And, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would enable us to receive what you have for us tonight. And God, for this, we give you the glory and give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so what I'm doing here is trying to put all these four together. They each give different facts, but so we're just taking along. And I do want to say that, I'm using, because this was somebody's wonderful work, I mean truly, a wonderful work. This was all put together by J.W. McGarvey, who lived from 1829 to 1911.
Okay.
And Philip Yancey Pendleton, who lived from 1863 to 1930. And I found this on Bible Study Tools. com. So this has been around, and what they did was put all of the Gospels kind of chronologically in sections. So, because I was going to try to do it myself, and then I thought, well, I'll just Google it, see what comes up, because what they did was more than likely took most of their, you know, working life to do that. I don't know how much they did, not just this section of the Bible, but that is a real job to do, and would take a long time, especially when you didn't have a computer where you can just delete. And I mean, if you make a mistake on a page, you know, you would have to rewrite the whole page. That's the way it was. So that's where I'm getting this, and I was very happy to find it. All right. So this starts off from John 12, but as I go through this, it's going to go from one section to another. So there's nothing really to read, because I'm just going through the scripture here. But you can, if you want, you can either find the passage. Let's see, who does the most verses? Looks like Luke 19 does the most verses, maybe, because it's 14 verses. Or maybe Matthew 21, because it does almost 17 verses. So if you want to follow along, either use Matthew 21, 1 to 17, or Luke 19, verses 29 to 44. Anybody that wants to follow along. But you're going to get little add-ins here. Okay, so on the morrow, meaning, and I'm filling in, after the feast in the house of Simon the leper. It came to pass when he, Jesus, drew nigh unto Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, Jerusalem, and came into Bethphage at the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two of his disciples. Okay, now the name Bethphage, or Bethphage maybe, is said to mean house of figs, but that's disputed. Of course it is. Others think that the region on the eastern slope of Olivet was called that, and that Bethany was located in it, in that area. If it was a village, all trace of it has long vanished, and it is not worthwhile to give guesses and surmises of commentators as to its location. But wherever it was near Bethany. Okay, so Jesus sends two of disciples and says to them, go your way into the village, probably Bethphage, for Jesus started from Bethany. So go your way into the village that is over against you, and straightway as you enter into it, you shall find a donkey tied and a colt tied with her, whereon no man ever sat. Loose him, or loose them, and bring them unto me. Now, we've heard about this before, but I do believe that God loves donkeys. He loves all animals, but God loves donkeys. And I pray for donkeys personally because, you know, they are not stubborn. They don't feel pain. So people beat them and they're mean to them and everything, thinking that they're stubborn. But it'd be better to love the donkey. They're one of those animals, you know, it'd be better to love the animal. They're work animals. They will carry a heavy burden until they drop dead. And they are misused all over the planet, and I don't know, people take advantage of how God created them. And God chose here for Jesus to ride in on the donkey. Okay, now the donkey was held in high esteem in the East. I can't say that I see that quite so much today. The sons of the judges used them, and David's mule was used at the coronation of Solomon. Now, it says in this passage that the colt, that there had to be a colt that no man had ever sat upon, because in the law, if the colt had been used by men, it would have been unfit for sacred purposes. So that's why that's in there, that it's a colt that no man had ever sat upon, which made the donkey qualify to be used for sacred purposes. And let's look that up, because that's kind of unusual.
And then Pastor Jim one Sunday brought out the fact that the donkey hadn't been broken and didn't disobey when Jesus rode in on him. He didn't buck or...
No.
Like a lot of animals would have a certain amount of breaking
training
to take on a rider, because they don't want someone riding on their back, and that it just was more of a picture of his lordship as well. I thought that was really cool.
That's cool.
Yeah.
One commentary said that they mentioned the mother in one that they might have had her along to help the colt behave, but that was just somebody's
speculation.
Yes.
But that's true.
Yes.
That the colt would feel safer with
his
mother. Let's read Numbers 19, verse 2. See what it says.
This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect, and on which a yoke has never come.
Well, that's the red heifer. Okay, but maybe that's a thing that crossed. Let's read Deuteronomy 21, verse 3.
And it shall be that the elders of the city nearest to the slain men will take a heifer which has not been worked, and which is not pulled with a yoke.
In 1 Samuel 6:7.
Now therefore make a new cart, take 2 milk cows which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart, and take their calves home, away from them.
Okay, now that's actually not talking specifically about donkeys. So that is,
it's unused,
implied.
For, should be not used for sacred purposes.
So that it's separation to sacred purpose. Okay, if anyone says to you or asks you, why do you do this? Why do you loose him? Thus shall you say, the Lord has need of him, or the Lord has need of them, and straightway he will send them back hither. Okay, so, well, this is speculation. So it's believed that because of the writing here, that Christ would return the colt when everything was finished. Okay, but who knows? Doesn't say explicitly. Now this has come to pass that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, the political name for Jerusalem, behold, your king comes unto you, meek and riding upon a donkey, and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now this is a fulfillment of a combination of two prophecies, Zechariah 9:9-11 and Isaiah 62:11. So let's read Zechariah 9:9-11.
Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Also for you, as for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit.
Okay, and there's also a reference, Isaiah 62:11.
Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him.
Okay, now, this is the only instance in which Jesus rode on something that we know of. He walked a lot. He entered in meekness. Most of us know that the donkey was a symbol of peace. The horse was a symbol of war. When they came back from military operations and whatever in war, they would be riding on fancy horses, and they used horses. But the lowly donkey, you know, was a symbol of peace.
Well, God even says himself in Job, I believe it was the Lord talking, that a horse will charge into battle, and it in like the smell of blood and war does not bother it at all. It has no fear to charge into a fight. I thought, wow. So,
well, they'll also just keep going till they drop dead.
Yeah, it's just amazing that they just,
I know,
amazing,
discover this stuff. And the disciples that were sent away did even as Jesus appointed them. So that's an important point. First of all, that the scripture, Jesus understood the scripture was being fulfilled, and also that Jesus appointed a task and they went right out and did it. What do you need the donkey for? They didn't do that. And found even as he had said unto them. So this is Jesus with the prophetic anointing. I mean, it was everything is going to, when they go out to find the donkey, it's all going to be just as Jesus said to them. Exactly like that. So they found a colt tied at the door without in the open street. Now you would help very seldom see a donkey tied on the street like that. And they loosed him. And as they were loosing the colt, certain of them that stood there, the owners thereof, said unto them, Why are you loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had said, and they let him go. So that was acceptable. The Lord has need of them. The Lord has need of them. So they brought the donkey and the colt unto Jesus and put on them their garments. And the garments would have been loose cloaks worn over their tunics or shirts. All right, and the cloak, let's see. Well, I guess even modern Arabs still wear this cloak. You know, you've seen them dressed. The unbroken colt would have no saddle. And these loyal disciples lent their cloaks also to supply the deficiency, to put something over the colt, and to do Jesus royal honor. There would have been no saddle or anything like that. Let's read 2 Kings 9, verse 13, and compare it with Jehu and his enthronement. 2 Kings 9, verse 13.
Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the step, and they blew trumpets, saying, Jehu is king.
Oh, well. Choo-choo! Ta-da! Okay, this is going to be a little different. But the multitude, he sits on the colt, and a great multitude or crowd that had come to the feast when they heard that this was going on in Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went forth to meet Jesus. Okay, now, there weren't too many palm trees right in this area, but there were many around Jericho, and probably they would have come, you know, they could have come from Galilee and into Jerusalem, you know, that's how the Galileans would come into Jerusalem. They were date palms, they would have been date palms, and the leaves were often 10 feet long. So it's not our little branches like we use in churches, you know, the wave
palms.
They would have been huge. Look at that. Okay. And that the palm tree branch symbolizes triumph and victory. And that's in Leviticus 23, verse 40, and Revelation 7, verse 9, in other places. Okay. And they cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Okay. I don't know, I might have made the point later, I might make the point later, but what I want you to see is there's a crowd following Jesus. There's a crowd following him as he's entering into Jerusalem. Then the crowd hears about it or what's going on, and there's a whole crowd in Jerusalem coming to meet him as he enters.
He's getting wedged in there.
He's getting wedged in. There's a crowd following him and going along with him, but following him. And then there's this crowd that's gathering now to meet him. So he'd be pretty much, when two crowds got together, surrounded. All right. Give up that. And they're naming Jesus King of Israel. King of Israel. Okay. So the apostles who were approaching the city with Jesus had nothing to do with inciting this crying out, Hosanna, and acknowledging Jesus as King of Israel, because the shouting seems to have been started by the ones who were in the crowd that was coming out of Jerusalem to meet Jesus. You know, they were already there. And they were expecting something different. Maybe a takeover.
Interesting.
A
so the people coming out of Jerusalem had one expectation, and the people following them were of a different spirit, so to speak, or a different mindset.
It's very easily been so. They were also looking for something to happen, and they're all excited to think that, you know, something was going to come down politically.
Yes.
With Rome.
Yeah, I kind of had the impression that some of the crowd that was in Bethany were expecting him to be king, and some of them mm-hmm. might be the one, not just the disciples, but they might have been more of a crowd coming, too.
Yeah,
and
there was a big crowd that
but they
came
were expecting him
Jesus.
To be king, too.
Yes, they were.
So
there was this big expectation that, you know, that this entry into Jerusalem was going to be the showdown, and that maybe something miraculous would go on there.
And
well,
it did,
but not.
And he really was king. They just didn't understand
how
much of a king he really was. They were thinking on one level, and he's king of everything.
Right, right.
They were just too tied to the earth.
They were thinking political, physical.
Yeah, tied to the earth.
Eternal.
Okay. So then other passages talk about the same thing, about Jesus having found a young donkey, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold your king comes, sitting on a donkey's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. So that just tells us that the apostles were not conscious that the prophecies were being fulfilled. In other words, they were part of the fulfillment of prophecies. They may not have been completely aware, oh, I'm actually part of the fulfillment of these prophecies. It wasn't until later that they became consciously aware of it. And they didn't really understand that Jesus was approaching a heavenly coronation rather than an earthly coronation. But after Jesus was glorified, their understandings were, you know, they were enlightened. Their understanding was open. Just as Jesus said in John 16, because he was going to send the Holy Spirit. Okay, so they not only, then they remembered the prophecy, but then they also saw later that Jesus was king and how he was king. And they had been mistaken when they expected him to antagonize the Romans. Okay. The multitude, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, bear witness. Okay, so that was a big part of this crowd following Jesus, that's coming along with Jesus, was the raising of Lazarus. And there were two parts of that, calling Lazarus out of the tomb, and then the second part was, you know, raising him from the dead, and the fact that he goes on living for a while. We don't know how long he lived afterwards.
And we do know people left right away and went and told all the Pharisees and the religious leaders what was happening.
Yes.
And so there's a lot going on in this event.
Right. So because of that, the multitude went and met Jesus, for they heard that he had done this sign.
That's the ones coming to meet him. Yeah.
The crowd that's following him has Lazarus on their mind, but also the story reaches Jerusalem, and those people are coming out. They're getting to coming together there.
Now, that had happened somewhat previously to this, so the news had already...
Yeah, the news could have probably preceded him.
Right.
Right. So the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Behold, how you prevail nothing." I don't know. "Lo, the world is gone after him." Okay.
This says you are accomplishing nothing.
I like that better.
Right.
Like you're getting nowhere. We would say, right? We're getting nowhere. We're getting nowhere. The world has gone after him. Okay. So the Pharisees, the Sadducees, were under whoever was under the leadership of Caiaphas, did not participate in this despair. The Pharisees speak of the world as if its acquisition by Jesus was their loss. So that's a little bit of the attitude. Like, oh, look at that. We're getting nowhere. We've accomplished nothing, or we're not prevailing. It's a loss to us. Jesus is, look at him, the world has gone after them. Was it the whole world? No, it was their world. Their world. "And as he went, the most part of the multitude," or many, they're spreading their garments along the way. They're spreading their garments in the way in front of him. "And others spread branches in the way, which they had cut from the fields," or the cut from the trees. Okay, Josephus estimates that the number present at one Passover was about 3 million.
Wow, that's a lot of people.
Or about one half the population of Judea and Galilee. So, if they looked at all this big thing happening here, it would have been a spectacle. And that would have looked like, oh, look, everybody's going after Jesus. If that crowd had turned right then, he would have had to lift up. No. But anyway, he was always, Jesus was always slipping through the crowd.
Yeah.
Like, pretty interesting. Okay, so the people acknowledged Jesus as king, even though they had something different in mind. And now they do this as to show homage. And it was the custom to bestow to make a pathway. The custom was to make a pathway. We have it in the rolling out of the red carpet.
Mm-hmm.
Make a pathway. Here they come, whatever. And make those pathways for those thought worthy of the highest honor. And we call it rolling out the red carpet. A little different though in our culture, who gets the red carpet? It's mostly what? Entertainers and I don't know who gets
the red
carpet.
They are called idols, aren't they?
Well, yeah. Okay, there you go. There you go. But it would be it's more natural to contrast the entry of Jesus with the Roman triumphs, which were so popular. And all you have to do to see that, I don't know that they ever show it anymore, is a movie that came out probably in the early 1960s or something, Cleopatra, wait a minute, what was it called? Anthony and Cleopatra, or Caesar, Anthony and Cleopatra, or maybe it's just called Cleopatra.
Was that the one with Elizabeth Taylor?
Elizabeth Taylor.
It was Cleopatra.
And Richard Burton.
Yes, yeah, Cleopatra.
Because it has that scene in it, and it's probably on YouTube somewhere.
It is.
Of that entrance. And that's what the Roman triumph that would have looked like when they would come in, especially into Rome. I don't know about Jerusalem, but into Rome. They had it was
pomp
a parade.
And circumstance.
Yeah. Yeah, it beat out even the Macy's parade. But it was this big thing. Okay. The wealth of conquered of kingdoms was expended to ensure that magnificence. We don't have anything of that here. We have palm branches and the shout of the people. And maybe the palm branches going back and forth were like somewhat like banners, maybe. But that was it. It was from nature. I mean, you know, that part. And let's read 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26.
For you see your calling, brethren, For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called.
Okay.
Can I read the next scripture?
Yeah.
But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put the things to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are.
Okay. That's good. All right, so now Jesus is drawing nigh, even at the descent of the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works which they had seen. And the raising of Lazarus would have been the most prominent in their thoughts. This is another version. And the multitudes that went before him and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna. This is two Hebrew words, and it means save now from Hebrew. Hoshea, and then there's a hyphen, na. It means save now, or save, I pray. It's taken from Psalm 118, so let's read that. A messianic psalm, Psalm 118. Let's read verses maybe 25 and 26.
Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We are blessed. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord.
Okay, so Hosanna was a shout that was customarily used at the Feast of the Tabernacles and other festivals. It kind of was equivalent to shouting salvation. And then we see Hosanna to the Son of David. So now this is another name of Jesus that's being acknowledged. Because remember I've told you how God responds, you know, we've seen this, the response to the names of how do you know Jesus? Who is he? Right? So primarily it's King here, and now Son of David, and what? Well, the name of the Lord, so they're acknowledging as Lord. And different things. Okay. And later on they're going to recognize him as a prophet. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the king that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom that comes, the kingdom of our father David. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. So this would be the highest degree or highest strains or in the highest heaven. Hosanna in the highest heaven. It appears to be calling upon heaven to participate in glorifying and ratifying these shouts of salvation. Now, the people were not all crying one thing. It wasn't like orchestrated, but they were all crying the one thing at the same time. There were these different cries. When you put the four Gospels together, you have different phrases and cries, things going on. You see what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
They weren't all crying out the same thing. But it was pointing to Jesus as Messiah, the one they expected. And and now I want to read Acts 2, verse 36, because they're crying all of this out, and it's impulsive, okay? So the crowd is a little fickle, as we're going to find out during the week. And let's read Acts 2, verse 36.
Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ.
All right. So they're very fickle, because here it's Hosanna, and they recognize, you know, Lord, blessed be, you know, the name of the Lord, Son of David, references to Psalm 118, you know, coming out here, these phrases shouting out the kingdom that's coming, and glory in the highest heavens, and Hosanna in the highest heavens, and all like that. But then not just days later, they're going to shout out, crucify him. So they're fickle, and big crowds are like that. We see that. How fickle they are. They mobs. It's mob control. When people get in crowds, you just turn the news on when there's a crowd and somebody shouts something, and then usually they all shout, they start shouting. Rah, rah, you know, in protests, when there's protests going on, or there's, you know, free speech to the max, you know, whatever. Dealing with crowds is a whole issue.
There's only some free speech for some people.
Oh, that's true, yeah.
Very limited for certain people.
So some of the Pharisees from the multitude, not some committee, but just some of the Pharisees from the multitude, said unto him, now here's another name, teacher. But it's also, it's the same word that can mean master, teacher, you know, rebuke your disciples. Now, if they talk to Jesus directly, that means they had to be close to him. Here's this big crowd, right? They had to be within earshot, that Jesus could hear them, because Jesus answered them. Jesus answered and said, I tell you that if these shall hold their peace, the stones will cry out. Okay, so most think it's probably proverbial, you know, something that they would say. But it's from Habakkuk 2, verse 11.
For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it.
Yes. So if these hold their peace. So the idea is that this is such a momentous occasion that if the people withheld praise, inanimate nature would start praising for what's going on.
This is really something in Habakkuk. This is what it starts off with in verse 9. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your own soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. I mean, that's like, bam! God warned. I mean, the warning's here.
The warning's there.
It's just as plain.
I don't know if I have time to share this. When I was in Poland, we were at a concentration camp in Lublin, Poland. And walking around there, it was in October, blue sky, fantastic blue sky, crisp, cool, you know, just gorgeous sky. But walking around there, around this concentration camp, and everything had not been moved for like 50 years. And for some reason, you know, the camera broke, so we couldn't, well, in those days it wasn't a simple camera. You actually had to take a big camera on your shoulder. It was more like that. And we had one of those. But it worked everywhere else but in that concentration camp, ironically, on that trip. And but anyway, walking around, that was what reminded me that the walls had a story to tell. You had to be very quiet and listen to the story. The walls, I had that distinct feeling. The walls were trying to tell you the story of the horror that went on there. And I remember everything was covered in dust, and there was a room or a place of all these shoes, little children's shoes of all sizes. And you know, on the way into like the oven's room, it was just horrible. And what went on, but then I noticed that for all of that, when you walked outside, if you looked up, it was absolutely something completely different if you looked up. And of course they had pictures everywhere, you know, because there's a lot of pictures of all that. And it wasn't just Jewish people who died. It was also Christians who helped Jews, or anybody who helped them. And as we learned there, that when they found out that the Americans were coming on the way to liberate them, they killed all the Polish people that worked there, or anybody that worked there. Everybody was killed. They killed everybody. And then, I don't know whether they then killed themselves or what they did, but everybody was killed there, except maybe a few people. And they couldn't get out. If you went in there to work, that was no guarantee you could ever leave either yourself, because nobody could tell what went on in there to somebody else. It was very, very evil. But I had that sense that the walls were telling the story, and the shoes, and they were trying to tell the story of what happened. We've been to the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem, and it wasn't, I mean, this was, to me, was more powerful than that. It was much more powerful than that, being in, and this wasn't the main camp, like everybody knows of Auschwitz or whatever. No, this, but there's a picture out there on one of those boards of the place. But it's not the same as being there. And then looking up, and I could only think about how many people there. Well, I don't know if they were even strong enough to look up, but if they were strong enough to look up, because that's what God showed me. If you look up, it's beautiful. But if you look at the things of the earth and the evil, it's heinous and horrible and ugly. You know? So, anyway, the stones will cry out. And there's a lot of stones and rocks in Israel, everywhere. Yeah. There's a lot. Very. Okay, and then when Jesus drew nigh, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known in this day, even you, the things which belong unto peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. So they didn't know. And Jesus goes on, for the day shall come upon you when your enemies shall cast a trench about you and compass you about and keep you in on every side. So Jesus is there, and he knew the houses that would be thrown down, what was going to happen in the future, and all of the things that are described in Josephus in 70 AD when Titus went around the city and his embankments were burned and stuff. Oh, and Jesus goes on. Now this is a prophetic word out of Jesus' mouth. And shall dash you to the ground and your children within you. And they shall not leave in you one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of your visitation. You didn't get it. You just clueless. But they are hid from your eyes. Because that's what he had said just earlier. If you had known in this day, even you, the things which belong unto peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. And then he says, the stones, Jerusalem's going to be just reduced down to total rubble. Because you knew not the time of your visitation. They were clueless. Now that's not, most places that refers to judgment, visitation. But here it means a season of grace. Let's look at Exodus 4, verse 31.
So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped.
Okay, so Jesus was coming. First the kingdom comes in grace. Then the kingdom comes in glory and great power. When Jesus comes again, it'll be all over. That's the judgment. But they didn't get it, that Jesus had come the first time in grace and in peace. And they didn't get it. And he came in peace. He didn't ride a horse on the way in. And they didn't get it. But he says why they didn't get it. They are hid from your eyes. And he entered into Jerusalem. Okay, so he goes into Jerusalem. Some people think that he went down the steep face of Olivet. We've been up there. Past Gethsemane. Across the stone bridge which spans the Kidron, and up the slope of Moriah to the eastern gate of the city. Like you're up here, I don't know if you remember, we've been on Mount Olivet and Gethsemane. They take you, you know, to the garden. You go to Olivet or whatever, and then there's this path. And if you look down and across, you know, you're going to see the east gate like you would. That's, of course, there wasn't a highway there. There wasn't like it is now. But that would have been the path. Okay, and when he was come into Jerusalem, because the old city had the wall around it, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. So now people are recognizing that he's a prophet, okay? And then Matthew puts the cleansing of the temple, which actually occurred the next day, but he puts that account in here. about Jesus entering into the temple. So that he entered into Jerusalem, and then he entered into the temple of God. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children that were crying in the temple, now they're in the temple crying out and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased. Oh my goodness, is that the politically correct way of saying they were really, really angry?
Angry enough to kill.
And said unto him, Jesus, "Do you hear what these say?" And Jesus said unto them, "Yes. Did you never read, out of the mouths of babes and infants you have perfected praise?" That's from Psalm 8, verse 2. Okay. The entry of Jesus into Jerusalem was on Sunday, but practically everybody puts this cleansing of the temple as happening on Monday, because we're in the final days. The presence of our Lord in the temple should have been heralded with joy, because it was the day in which the Paschal Lamb was presented and set apart. So Jesus goes into the temple. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, every kind of sin, and that he would be presented amidst, you know, in the middle of all this rejoicing coming. The Lamb of God. And when he, Jesus, had looked around about upon all things, it being now eventide, which is around sunset, he left them and went forth out of the city unto Bethany with the 12 and lodged there. Okay, so that was it. He's entering into Jerusalem. He starts from Bethany. He enters into Jerusalem. He goes up to the Mount of Olives. He's up there and he makes this walk. Well, actually he's riding on the donkey, and he's going, crossing over. He's going to go through the gate of the old city there, and up to Moriah and wherever, and then he's going to go right to the temple. He goes into the temple, and that's all part of what he needed to do as the Lamb of God, being presented and set apart. And when it's finished, and some people get healed on the way in this, and when it's all finished, he just walks back or rides the donkey back. He couldn't have taken the donkey into the temple, I don't think. I don't know, but anyway, he goes back, and then he goes back to Bethany. Bethany was about 2 miles away, I think. It's a couple of miles away. And he heads back there, and that's where he stays. So, in the cleanse, so right now he had stirred up enough trouble, let's say, with the Pharisees and everybody, that it wasn't safe to spend the night in Jerusalem. He would have been safe though anywhere, but he heads back to Bethany. Okay, so that's how it went. All right, so what does Jesus believe? Number one, Jesus believes in his mission. He was sent by the Father to save. After raising Lazarus from the dead, and after being anointed by Mary of Bethany for his burying, Jesus prepares for his entry in Jerusalem. He goes from Bethany to Jerusalem and back to Bethany. Number two, Jesus believes in the fulfillment of Scripture. The day after the dinner at Lazarus' house, it would have been a Sunday, Jesus commands his disciples to go into the village and bring back a certain donkey and her colt. This colt would be tied to the donkey, who also would be tied. no one would ever have written it. There's a lot of speculation. Was he just riding the colt and the donkey was next to that, or was he on both of them at the same time? I don't know. Keeping the colt real close to his mother? We don't know. We don't actually know the details of that. The disciples were to loose the donkey and bring them both to Jesus. When asked why, they were to respond that the Lord had need of them, and it would be so. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes unto you, meek, and riding upon a donkey, and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. And as we mentioned, this prophecy is a combination of Zechariah 9, verses 9 to 11, and Isaiah 62, verse 11. And the disciples did as Jesus appointed them. So they were playing a part in the fulfilling of prophecy and fulfilling the scriptures, and did as they were told, but only later would they be aware of what they had been doing, the significance of what they had been doing. And this happens a lot on our mission trips. You don't always know the significance of what happened until after you get back, and it might be a while to know. So this is just another way in which God works, because maybe it's best not to know ahead of time. You just do what you're told. They got an assignment. They fulfilled their assignment, came back, and it wasn't until later, much later, you know, that they understood what had happened there. All right, number three, Jesus believes he is king. He is king, and accepts the praises of the people. The disciples cast their garments upon the colt and set Jesus thereon. When the people, a great multitude that had come to the feast, heard Jesus was entering Jerusalem, they took the branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him. So one crowd was following Jesus and another crowd was coming toward him. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works which they had seen. And then Psalm 118 figures in here. Jesus is recognized as king, but his kingdom is not of this world. Number four, Jesus believes in answering his critics. The Pharisees object and call on Jesus as master or teacher, we've seen different translations, to rebuke his disciples. But Jesus, on a donkey of peace, tells them that if the people are silent, the stones will cry out. Okay, and I just have some things in a reference. Number five, Jesus believes he is the prophet. He knows that he is the prophet, because he is the God-man. A greater than who is here. He's not just any old prophet.
Greater than Moses or Elisha. A greater
right,
one than...
But a greater than Jonah is here.
That's right. Yes.
And a greater than Solomon is here.
Yeah.
Okay. Like that. He is the prophet. He prophesies of the destruction of Jerusalem. He declares that certain things are hid from their eyes because they knew not the time, because you knew not the time of your visitation, from Luke 19, verse 44. And then I just have the note about that being a season of grace and all like that. Okay. The prophetic eye and ear of our Lord beheld the judgments which are coming upon the city, heard the bitter cry of the starved defenders during the siege, the screams of the crucified left to perish upon their crosses after its capture, all ending in the final silence of desolation, when not one stone was left upon another. It's a scary thing from the description of it all in Josephus. All right, number six, Jesus believes in truth. He doesn't change, no matter the praise or the pressure. He's getting a lot of praise. He knows what people are thinking, because we heard that before. He knew what was in their minds. He tried to deal with it, telling Proverbs to get them to show the difference in the kingdom of God and all like that. But no matter the praise or the pressure, like from the Pharisees and the religious. He's got the people's court, the civil court, the religious court, and then we're coming up to the civil court. Okay. He enters Jerusalem. He is not deceived. He weeps over the city. People start asking, "Who is this?" Others respond, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Matthew puts the cleansing of the temple here, which happened the next day. Jesus healed the blind and lame, but the chief priests and scribes were displeased when they saw the wonderful things Jesus did, and when the children cried out in the temple, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Did Jesus hear what these were saying? You hear what they're saying? Okay. And isn't that interesting? Isn't that so like our politics? Like, you know, because they didn't like the wonderful things that Jesus did. Something wonderful is going on, and the opposition doesn't like it.
They weren't giving the credit for it.
Well, lots of things are going on like that today. It's the same dynamic, different setting. Of course, it was more serious what they were doing. Okay, because of the person they were doing it against.
That's right.
And Jesus says unto them, "Yea, did you never read, out of the mouths of babes and infants you have perfected praise?" Okay. And number 7, Jesus believes in discerning the times. There's a lot of discernment. He always has the complete discernment of everything going on. He's aware of his surroundings and circumstances. Maybe that's a lesson for us. They always tell us that, to be aware of your circumstances and your surroundings, and even in the middle of a crowd, he's aware. And when you think of that, that's what they kind of tell you to do when in dealing with terrorists, right? And danger. You're supposed to be very aware of your surroundings, which takes a lot of discernment. And so people that are trained like that don't get that training out of their head. And I know, because we used to have a customer come in when we had a retail store ancient years ago, who was with the FBI, or had been with the FBI. And, you know, he was really aware. It was just a habit. He had been so trained to be aware of everything going on around him, hand movements, other people, everything. Just, you know. All right. But Jesus believes in discerning the times, and he believed in discerning. He was very aware. He left and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.